Who's grateful to be in the house of God with the people of God? Hey, do me a favor, look to your left, to your right. Come on, just tell someone that you are glad that they are here and they will feel hopefully welcomed, and it'll also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us on the online platform from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Welcome to all of you guys on the online platform as well. If you have your Bible with you today, and one way or the other, church fam, I really hope you always do, would you turn or click to Matthew chapter 22. Have a sense of anticipation in my spirit. I always do. Such an honor to be able to partner with God, to remind the people of God of the promises of God that are found within his word. But I have an extra special measure or depth of anticipation for what the Lord desires to do today in our hearts and lives, because he did something this week that only happens a couple times a year. I had a plan. I had a message that had been prepared. I was going to preach to you out of Mark chapter 2 about the four friends that carried their paralyzed friend to experience a breakthrough that only Jesus could bring. It ties perfectly into pointing to the launch of our spring semester of life groups and encouraging you that maybe part of the breakthrough that God has for you is connected to getting involved beyond Sunday mornings to small groups, men with men and ladies with ladies and couples that are gathering together to build their marriages and to build our families on Christ. And so let me just encourage you, get connected to a life group this upcoming semester. But I felt the Lord interrupt me. I just began to have this sense, this impression. The Lord just began to visit me with just this weight, this healthy burden that I had to shift my message last minute and to preach a different topic today, because I really felt the Lord just began to just impress upon my heart that he wants to encounter you with his love. That he wants to remind you of the weight, of the power, of the importance of his love for you. And he wants to deal with anything that might be existing in our hearts or our lives that is currently or could potentially prevent the flow of God's love into our hearts and out of our hearts towards the people that God has placed in our lives. And so can we just take a moment? We always do, but maybe we'll just a little extra special consideration to just pause and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us today and to just have his way to do whatever he needs to do in our hearts so that we could experience in a greater measure, in a new measure, in a fresh measure, the love of the Father for you, and so that we could be prepared and postured to give away what we have received, the love of the Father for us. And so, Lord, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in advance. And we thank you, Lord, that this moment, these people belong to you, God. They are your sons, they are your daughters whom you love dearly. And God, I pray that anything that has hindered or hardened hearts from receiving and expressing the love, the great and mighty love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, Lord, that today we just take a moment, we say, we welcome you, Lord, to come and be the great physician, to deal with or to heal, Lord, our hearts so that we can receive and express the love that you have for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have me on an assignment today to remind people about just how much you love them and to disarm, to dismantle every lie, every deception, every scheme of the enemy that has worked overtime to convince them otherwise. And so we thank you, Lord, that in this place, in this moment, Lord, that this place would be filled to overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ for this precious church family and everyone who it is comprised of, Lord, every man, every woman, every couple, every young person. We thank you in advance for healing us and for helping us, Lord, today to walk in more of your love. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Matthew chapter 22, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, the whole Bible can be summed up in this one expression, love God and love people with everything and in every way that you know how that is available to you. And so if that's the greatest commandment, it makes sense that we would experience opposition from the enemy to prevent us from walking in steadfast obedience to the greatest command, to love God with all of our heart and to love the people that God has placed in our heart. It's why the enemy is working overtime to introduce situations, circumstances, or seasons into our lives in an attempt to harden or hinder our hearts from being able to either receive or express the love of God in our lives and to keep the great commandment. And so we're familiar with this term heart condition, and we all have a heart condition. Today you have a heart condition towards God. You have a heart condition towards your spouse. You have a heart condition towards the culture of the day. And so we all have a heart condition. The question is, what's the condition of my heart? Is it freely flowing the love of God to me and from me? Or is there anything, if I'm honest with myself, that would perhaps be at risk at either present day or in the future if I am not aware of it, if I'm not made aware, and if I don't make the adjustment, something that would hinder or harden my heart? You know, I'm at that age where I'm having physicals more routinely, and they're more routine, and they're also more invasive. I kind of joked about this a few weeks ago, you know, and I'm looking less and less forward to those trips to the doctor, you know. They're starting to do some things to me that are just not Christian, you know. And I joked about it that I've got one of those big tests coming up here in a few years, one of those that you get for the first time as you approach 50, you know, and I made this joke. I said, if you work in that department, I need to hear, and you go to church here at Rev City Church, I need to hear from you and know what day of the week you are off that week so I can schedule that test on that day. Because I'm not sure we could look one another in the eye, you know. Well, I went to my physical the other day, just the routine physical that is just kind of scheduling, it's initiating some of these tests that they're about to do to me, you know. And I kid you not, I promise before the Lord that after the, shout out to James, he had checked me in, he had weighed me, he had done blood pressure and everything, and I hadn't had a chance to meet or encounter him yet. He said, good to see you today, Pastor T. And I thought, oh man, greatest fear not only unlocked, but realized, you know, like. But here's what they did when I went to that routine physical. They caused me to slow down and sit down, and they listened to my heart. They listened to my heart. They listened to me breathe. They listened to my heart from the front, from the back. And he was looking for something. He was looking for something that may not yet be evident on the outside, but maybe was looming or lurking, a heart condition, a hidden hardening or blocking, a hindering of my heart, of the ability for the blood that God intends physiologically to flow in my heart and outward to my extremities, inward and outward. There's this inward and outward flow, and it's the same thing that God desires for us spiritually, that we would receive the love of the Father and that we would express the love of God. We would receive the love of God and that we would express the love of God to our spouses, to our fellow body of Christ, to the people in our community, in our workplaces, that we would receive and we would express the love of God. And that's why the enemy is on a full-time attack to create blockages, hindrances, or an hardening of the arteries of your spiritual heart to prevent the love of God from coming into your life. And if you're not receiving fully the love of the Father for you, you will not be able, you cannot give away what you do not have. And the life that God has called us to live is receiving the love of God and expressing the love of God. So here's what I believe the Lord wants to do today. He wants to be the great physician. He wants to help you. It might be uncomfortable or inconvenient if that doctor says, you know, I've got a concern about something, I hear something I discern about your heart. And it might cause for me to have to change my diet and my exercise, what I'm allowing myself to consume, the way I'm living my life. I might have to make some adjustments, right? Or worst case, they might even say, we've got to do a procedure. I believe it's what the Lord desires to do today, to help us to realize, to understand if there's anywhere in our hearts. Some of us might not even be fully aware of it, because it just entered in through a little hurt or a little disagreement or something that the enemy just so cleverly introduced into our life. And what we thought was just a little misunderstanding or disagreement or a little division or a little strife in a relationship, a marriage, or a church begins to just kind of fester. It begins to build. It begins to grow. And eventually that artery that extends the flow of God in and out, the love of God, is hardened or hindered from really being able to receive and express. And so today, as much as that doctor was trying to help me or help us, you know, There's a great physician who sees your heart. He sees the condition of your heart. And today, can we just say, Lord, we don't want to be a people that if there's anything that's hindering, blocking, hardening my heart, we welcome you. Help us. Heal us. Give us a prescription for a different diet, for some different activities. Give us a, do surgery on my heart, God, if that's your will. Procedure to unblock the flow of what you desire to flow in and out of my life. Proverbs 4, one of my favorite passages because of the reminder it gives us in verse 20. He says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. He's just underlining the significance of what he's about to say. He says, don't lose sight of this. He says, let what I'm about to tell you, let it penetrate deep into your heart. For what I'm about to tell you will bring life to you and healing to you. And then in verse 23, he says, above all else, he says, there's a lot of things you could be consumed with and consider. And there's some that may be important, but he says, above all those things, he says, guard your heart for everything you do flows from it. Another translation of the same verse says, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. And so can I encourage you today that if there's an area in our life, God wants to just help us with it. And in the book of Revelation, we see these letters that were being written to the early New Testament church from the angel of the Lord. And one of them we find in Revelation chapter 2. And here's what we inevitably find in those letters is that typically there's a commendation. There's some attaboys, there's some, hey, I see what you're doing, that you should keep up, that you should persevere. And then there's a correction or a caution that the Holy Spirit, that the angel of the Lord generally was giving to these early New Testament churches. And it's what we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars, and you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So he says, I see your actions. I see that you are actively working to advance the gospel. He says, I see how you are clinging tightly to solid biblical doctrine and resisting the things that are trying to enter into the church to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I see the way that you've patiently endured, where you've persevered. He says, I see all the activity. So that's the commendation, right? But here comes the caution and the correction. Verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or love one another as you did at first. He says, I see all the religious activity. He says, I see all the things you're doing as a church. But he says, in the midst of doing all those things, which you should do, he says, you've lost sight of what really matters, the way that you loved me and loved one another at first. So watch what he says. He says, look how far you've fallen, turn back to me. Do the works, do the things, live the life, express the love like you did at first. Here's the good news, love can be restored. If we look up and even maybe in the middle of trying to do all the things that God has entrusted to us and invited for us to do and be and become as Christ followers, we can be doing all those things and we can look up and have drifted from our first love and from the greatest commandment to love God with all my heart, all my mind and soul and strength, and to love one another the same way. And he says, in the midst of all the good things you're doing, he says, don't forget that the most important thing, the greatest commandment, is to love me and to love one another. Go back and start doing it again. 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and watch this, catch this. He says, the purpose of my instruction, verse 5, is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people, verse 6, have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. He says, Timothy, the purpose for all these letters, all these things, all these instructions, all the ways that I'm encouraging you, that I'm modeling to you, that I'm writing to remind you, he says, the whole point of it all is that you would be filled with love, that you would serve God in such a way that you have a clear conscience before God, and you would have a genuine faith that God really is who he says he is, and he really is working in your life. And he says, but some people have missed the point and have gotten swept up with all the other religious things that might even some ways be important and make a difference, but don't matter if we are no longer loving God and loving one another the way we were called to do and maybe once did. And so can we just agree that we are gonna be a people? Can we commit? Let's not miss the point. Let's not miss the point. He says some people are missing the point. And they're getting swept up in all these other things. He said, the point of my instruction is that you be filled with love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, here's another above all. In Proverbs, we just read, above all else, guard your heart. Here he says, above all the other things that maybe you should do and could do. He says, above all those things, though, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So here's the thing is, sometimes to fully understand what something is, it's helpful to rule out what it is not. And so love covers sin, but love is not turning a blind eye to sin. And can I just encourage you, in the culture, in the day, and the hour that we live in, that we exist in, as the body of Christ, as Christ followers, it's going to be very important that we learn how to stand for the truth, but to speak it in love. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 3, Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's just encouraging us that these things that we're experiencing in the culture of our day are not catching God off guard. And he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. Now, I don't know how close we are to living in the very last of the end times, but here's what I do know. We're a lot closer today than we were when Paul wrote this to Timothy. And is it possible that if you read that caution and you look at our culture, that we could come to an agreement that we're at least seeing some of these things come to pass, right? And so then Ephesians chapter 4 tells me that my assignment as your pastor is not just to do the ministry, but to equip you to do the ministry in that day, in that culture. Did you know that God has sovereignly, divinely orchestrated for you, just like he spoke over Esther, that you have been appointed to be alive in this day, in this hour, in this moment by divine design for such a time as this? If God wanted you to live in a different day and a different age, he could have ordained for you to live in a different day and a different age. This is the moment that he has appointed for you to shine the light, to be the salt that preserves, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so Ephesians 4 says, now these gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Watch this, their responsibility, my responsibility is to equip God's people. Look at your neighbor and tell them that includes you. That includes you. My job is not just to do all the ministry. My job is to equip the believers, all the saints, to do his work to build up the church, the body of Christ. Reading on verse 13, it says, this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the standard. That's the standard for your life. To become and to look more and more and more and more and more and more like Christ. And in this season, let's raise the bar once again. Let's break free of the limitations of low expectations. Let's lean in to look more and more like Christ. That's my job, to raise you guys up, to be the hands and the feet, to shine the light of Jesus in that day and that age that we read about as the days grow more evil. And it says we won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will no longer be immature like children. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever. They even maybe kind of sound like the truth. There's just enough truth in there, or just enough. And he says, no. Instead, we will speak the truth. Someone say the truth. In love. Growing in every way more and more like Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God loved me just the way I was, but he loved me too much to leave me there. And right here, the Apostle Paul is equating spiritual maturity with a commitment to be anchored to the truth, not the opinions or the preferences of our culture, the truth, the way, the life, the only one, Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But he says, we could be anchored to the truth, but then our responsibility is to speak and declare and release that truth in love. That's what's going to change people's hearts. It's the kindness of God that led you and I to repentance. The same will be true for the world. God's kind of love, though. And here's what we have to understand. In the English language, we really have one word for love, right? And we express it in many different directions. I love God, and I love the Chiefs. I love my wife, and I love tacos, right? And we have this one word and it kind of becomes convoluted, but here's what I want to encourage you with. In the language of the Bible, there are multiple words for the word love. There's this word agape, there's this word phileo, there's this word eros, there's this word storge. Storge is familial love. It's the kind of love that you have for your family that you didn't choose, God chose for you, right? And so that's the kind of love that we have for our family members, for our extended family. There's phileo, that's brotherly love. That's the love that we have one for another, in spite of the fact we maybe don't know each other well yet. There's this love that we have just because we realize that we are connected by the blood of Jesus to the body of Christ, and we're brothers and sisters in that body. And so can I just encourage you, especially guys, whom you kind of bristle, you know, it's like, I don't know how much I'm ready for this love thing. You know, can I encourage you guys, get in a life group. Go get around some other guys who are chasing after God. I promise you what you'll find is that they are imperfect like you, but they are just running towards Christ. And you don't have to go and share every dark, intimate thing or whatever right away, day one, but just go get connected and begin to get real with some guys and begin to experience what this word represents, phileo, this brotherly love that we have for one another. So guys, when we see each other at church and we give each other the bro hug, you know, don't let it go too long. It gets awkward, you know. And then you know how that goes. Then you give the little back tap to know, like that, release, like this is enough, you know, like. And then we say, I love you. And then you got to make sure and say man or brother right there. Because when we say that, we're saying, I phileo you, man, brother. You're my brother. I love you, man. And it's a different context than when I tell that woman right over there that I love her. And this is helpful for someone, I hope, that you can understand. There's these different categories of love that God has assigned. There's a love that we have for one another. If you're here for the first Sunday, I love you with the phileo kind of a love. I love her with an eros kind of a love. And God loves you with an agape kind of love. And that's the love that changes us. That's the love that's going to change the world. Agape, sacrificial, unrelenting, not dependent on what it receives in return. In fact, the concept of this not dependent upon what it receives or returns or is expressed in return, the sacrificial component of agape love is so strong that some biblical translators struggled with whether to translate it love or charity. Because it's just undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unrelenting. It's the kind of love that chases you down on your darkest day when you deserve it the least. And that's the greatest world in the need, that's the greatest need in the world today. Not a program or a politician, but a movement of agape love, God's unwavering, unconditional, unrelenting love for people who are far from him, expressed by a church that is rooted and grounded and established by that very love. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. What's he about to say? There's a lot of things he could say. And he says, by this, by what will people know that you are my disciples, that you love one another? The early church in the New Testament did not grow because of its programs, its buildings, it's contemporary worship, it's lighting effects, fog machines, or pastors in skinny jeans. Nothing wrong with any of those things. The early church in the New Testament grew because people saw something different. They heard something different. They saw something being lived out before them that was uniquely different. In the face of persecution, people radically telling them about a love. People living in community. People carrying one another's burdens. People loving one another in spite of one another because of the agape love that had been modeled to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that will change the world, an unreasonable, unconditional, unending, selfless love based on God, who God is and what he has done, not on what we feel. A love that is patient, love that is kind, love that does not envy, that does not boast, that is not proud, that does not dishonor others, that is not self-seeking, that is not easily angered, that keeps no record of wrongs. Easier said than done. A love that does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. A love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. A love that calls us and empowers us to pursue God's very best for every person, every relationship, and every situation. So all right, Pastor T, I love God. Well, The greatest commandment is love God and love the people that God has put in your life. Jesus is encountering Peter in John chapter 21. And it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you, then take care of my sheep. And we see that love for God and love for people are forever intertwined. Third time, Jesus asked him, Simon, do you love me? Peter was hurt now that Jesus had to ask the question the third time. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Here's the powerful truth is that if you go back and look at the original language and the way that it was captured, the first two times Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. The third time, it's a sermon for another day, Jesus actually kind of gets on Peter's level. And the third time, he actually says, Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. It's another sermon for another day. It speaks about how God is willing to meet us where we're at, to encounter us and bring us to where he has for us. But he was trying to draw something out of Peter. He was saying, there's a lot of people that will have a measure of appreciation for who I am, Jesus. There's a lot of people who will have a measure of appreciation and affection for who I am, a good man, a good religious figure, one who did good deeds, one who healed the sick, one who helped the poor. But he said, are you willing to agape me? Are you willing to lay down your life the way that I just did for you? Are you willing to go in? Are you going to be a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus? And how many of you know there's a difference? And in this day and in this hour, that's what God's calling us to invite us. Is there anything in my heart? The pride, the fear, the hurt, the wound that's hindering or holding me back from going all in to love God with all my might, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and to love the people that God has put in my life the same way. Jesus is not looking for fans, he's looking for followers. He's not looking for casual fans, he's looking for fervent followers. How many know there's a difference? I mean, I'm a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs, but some of you are fervent followers of the Kansas City Chiefs, right? I mean, it's just true. And the Jayhawks, same way. You know, I'm a fan. I'll cheer. I'll whatever. But some of you have got the tattoos. Some of you would sell a kidney to be at the Final Four or the Super Bowl, you know? There's a distinction. And it's just, it illustrates the point that Jesus was trying to draw out. Are you willing to do what I have been willing to model for you? To begin to give your life away, because love is not optional in the life of a believer. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. There were a lot of commands, there were a lot of laws, there were a lot of things, ceremonial speaking, that people had to do to be made right with God. And Jesus says, I'm flipping the script. I'm simplifying things for you. There's a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. In other words, Jesus was not asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to model to us to do first. Love is a command, love is a choice. Galatians chapter 5 says, if you've been called to live in freedom, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, just speaking about that spirit of division and strife and contentiousness and jealousy that tends to enter in, he says, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, verse 16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In other words, you cannot love the people that God has put in your life. I cannot love my wife, my kids, you guys, our church family, our community, and especially in this day and hour in this culture, if I am not filled every day with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because love is a fruit, an evidence of daily surrender to the Holy Spirit. Love is a choice. Love is a command. Love is more than an emotion. It's a determination and it's a decision. Love is not a feeling or emotion. And this is where the world and our culture gets it completely wrong. We fall in love, we fall out of love. Love is an emotion, it's a feeling, it's a sensation. And can I just encourage you? There's some things that maybe go along that God even wants us to experience and enjoy in relationships and marriage and intimacy, all those things. But can I tell you, you cannot afford to be led around by your feelings and emotions. You have to determine and decide. And here's another example. Jesus is not asking us to do something he wasn't willing to model to us, because Jesus was not feeling the cross. What do you mean, Pastor T? Well, go read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39, Jesus went to them in the olive grove known as Gethsemane. He said, "Sit here while I go there to pray." And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. He became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther, bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Just a few verses later, verse 42 of the same chapter, it says, Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, nonetheless, your will be done." Verse 42 and 43, leading into verse 44, says he went to pray a third time. Three times he went before the Lord and said, "God, if there's any other way for us to do this thing, for us to make this right, for us to bring them home, can we find an alternate way?" Because he realized that there were real nails, a real whip, a real crown of thorns that he was about to have to endure. And in Luke chapter 22, we see that it says this anguish, this distress that he was feeling in his spirit. It says he prayed more earnestly, verse 44, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And it speaks of a real medical condition that exists where someone is under such physical and spiritual and mental distress that the capillaries, that the blood vessels in someone's eyes begin to literally rupture from the strain and the pressure and become intermingled with the tears that they are crying. Can I just tell you, Jesus, Luke talked about it this morning in communion, Jesus endured the cross. And it was a choice. He wasn't feeling it. He was asking God multiple times, "God, is there some other way that we could do this?" But he had predetermined, God had predetermined, this is the plan, and it is a choice. And he went to that cross. And if you think that it was the nails that held him on that cross, you are mistaken. Because the Bible says that he had legions of angels at his disposal. One word. It was love. It was his love for you that kept him nailed upon that cross, not those nails. Because love is not an emotion or a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a determination. It's a decision. Can I encourage you, married couples, that marriages that endure are not marriages that don't experience hardships, challenges, problems, even dire problems. They're the ones that at some point have decided in advance or real time, today, in the midst of that, make a determination that we might really be going through some things, and it might take a road, a process, forgiveness and healing, counseling, but we're determined. We're deciding. I don't feel it. The feelings are gone. The feelings are not present, but I'm determined because of what Jesus modeled, to love you like Christ loved the church. Regarding the marriage thing, I wanted to do some scientific research about this, so I went to Facebook. And I found that 78% of women enter into marriage believing that the man will change. 82% of men enter into marriage believing the woman will never change, and 100% of them are disappointed. And 29% of statistics that pastors share as illustrations may not be accurate. Just throw that in there. Love's a choice, it's a command, it's a decision, it's not an emotion. You cannot afford to be led around by your emotions and your feelings. The purest love is expressed when it's not reciprocated or returned. While we were still sinners. That's when Christ came and died for me, for you. If you love those who love you, verse 32 of Luke chapter 6, why would you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. Once again, Jesus willing to do something to model for us what he was calling us to live out. I wasn't living for God. When he encountered me, when he rescued me, I could never have earned it or deserved it. Love is a verb and a noun, but love is a verb. God so loved the world that he gave. Love is a verb, an action over a feeling, and it must be expressed to be experienced. First John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. There's a lot of opinions, ideas, thoughts, preferences, definitions of love in the world. Some of them partially accurate, some of them blatantly inaccurate. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Love is sacrificial. And it reminds me of a story of a man in a distant day whose job was to manually throw the switch to lower the drawbridge into place when the steam trains of past days would come roaring from the east, delivering people to the west. And most days it went off without any hiccups or problems, but this day the man heard the steam whistle approaching from the east, and he went to his station and went to his position and prepared to do what he had done many times before, throw the lever to lower the bridge to allow that train carrying many hundreds of people safely to their new exciting place in life that they were looking to build. But this day was different. As a man was kind of up in his perch preparing to perform that task that he had done many times before, he noticed that his young son, his only son, had maybe drifted out of the house and had wandered in and was playing without really being aware of what he was doing right in the place where the drawbridge would soon be lowered. And he was faced with the choice. And in that moment, you can only imagine that maybe he would instantaneously be feeling that same kind of agony that Jesus was feeling in that Garden of Gethsemane. Being faced with that choice to understand, I've got a choice to make right here. I pull this lever and I lower that bridge knowing that it will mean the demise and the death of my only son. Or I make a choice to not pull the lever and cause the demise of the many hundreds of people who are on that train, unaware that the journey that they are on cannot be completed unless that bridge is in place. And that earthly father, in that agonizing moment, made that decision to pull that lever and lower that bridge, and it meant the death of his only son, but it meant the safety, preservation, and deliverance of many hundreds of people. And it's a partial illustration of just how the father did the same thing, made the same choice, made the same decision, in spite of the emotions, in spite of the agony that Jesus felt, he stepped in, he laid down his life so that we could live. And he modeled what it looks like for us to live a life of sacrificial, selfless love to our spouse, to our fellow believers, to the people that God has placed in our lives. Even the unlovable. Because while we were far from Christ, while we were opposed, while we were enemies, that's language of the Bible. That's when God was willing to pull that switch. Not because we were good or because just because God loved us so much that he gave his only son. That whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you're standing to your feet, would you do what has become our custom? Would you ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? And then I believe that there are two groups of people, and some of you will fit in both camps today, that God wants to help, to heal, to minister to today. And one is a group of people that if you were honest with yourself and the Holy Spirit is helping you maybe to get real with yourself today, you would realize and recognize that there is a blockage that has entered into your heart. There's something that's hindering your ability to receive and express. to receive and express, because we cannot give away what we don't have. And there's a blockage, there's a hindrance, there was a hurt, there was a wound, there was a pain, there's strife, there's something that has entered in, that is affecting, that is hindering, that is blocking your ability to receive and express the love of God. And today, what I believe, the language that the Lord gave to me is that today, for some of us, he's giving us a prescription, diet and exercise. He said, you got to go and you got to be mindful. You got to be careful of the things that you've been consuming, and you got to, in this day, in this hour, begin to recommit yourself to consume the words of God and the promises of God and the heart of God into your life. And maybe there's some exercise, there's some steps, there's some activities that maybe you once did that in this day and hour, God's calling you to resume, to rededicate yourself to. What does that look like for you? Because for some of us, I just know that that's the prescription. We'd like for it to just be changed like that, but there's no other way. God's saying, you're gonna have to be willing. And we have the choice, right? When physiologically speaking, when we go to the doctor and he says, hey, I need you to focus on this diet and exercise, change some things. We have a choice. We make one. We walk out the doors of that doctor's office. Are we going to be willing to change? Are we going to allow ourselves to be stuck in the patterns and the diet and the activities that have caused us to be in the condition that we're presently in? And today God's just saying, hey, it doesn't have to be that way. You can begin to live my ways. You could begin to live with a different diet and exercise, and 3 months, 6 months, 9 months from now, just the same way that happens physically speaking, when we recommit ourselves to better diet and exercise, we can look up and our heart can be in better condition than it is today. I promise you, it's true. But there's a second group of people that I believe the Lord wants to help and to heal today, and that's people that God wants to do a procedure on you. He wants to do a heart procedure. And he wants to in a moment in time, he wants to clear a blockage, a hindrance, a hardening that is present in your life that maybe you didn't even know was there when you walked in the doors of this church today. But today, by the Holy Spirit, you're aware of it. And I'm telling you, I've seen it to be true physically. God can do it spiritually because he's the great physician. A good friend of mine, the picture of health, has a couple of different times had a situation that he was just on the brink, just moments away from who knows what. And then just 30 minutes later, under the hands of a physical physician, a surgeon, a procedure completely cleared the blockage. And today, the Lord is your good physician. He desires to do the same thing. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're in that camp, you know there's something and you desire, there might be some diet and exercise, some follow-up, some things that you need to do differently after this moment, but that you desire, your heart, your willingness is to present that blockage, that hindrance, that hardening before the great physician for him to do a procedure that would cause you to walk out these doors of this church today different than you came in. Would you just lift up your hands before the Lord like this? As a way to just acknowledge, God, that thing in my heart, because you love me, because you care for me, that you're convicting me of, that you're shining your light on, that you're showing me, that you're listening and calling out, Lord, that place that maybe I'm aware of, maybe that is presently holding back or hindering the flow of God, of the love of God in and out. I present it to you, Lord, and I thank you for doing a procedure like only you can do, to clear the blockage, to make a way, that I might begin to receive and express the agape love of my Heavenly Father. And just one more moment. Let's not rush this moment. Just allow the great physician, in a way like only he can do, to just reach in and deal and heal the hardness of heart, the bitterness, judgment, the fear, the jealousy, the strife. And I thank you, Lord, that especially because you interrupted me late in the week, Lord, I just know that today there's an appointment that you didn't know that you had today with a great physician. And he's healing hearts, and he's doing a procedure, and he's giving us a new prescription for a new day. Because he loves you, because he wants to help you, because he wants to heal you. Just stay in that posture of just listening, hearing, receiving whatever it is the Lord's doing, and just maybe stand in that place of just allowing the Lord as the great physician to do that procedure on your heart, and allow me the opportunity to give people a chance to make Jesus the Lord of their life today. To receive the free gift, that's the language of the Bible. We don't get good to get God. We don't earn or deserve. It's a free gift. we receive by faith, it's grace, the grace of God. So maybe that's you, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But today, if you were honest with yourself for whatever reason, made some bad choices, got swept up in the wrong crowd, today you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you. When he told that story of that prodigal son, the wayward one who came to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine. He went and lived in the world. And like is inevitably true for any of us who have tried that, he found himself at the end of his funds, the end of himself, the end of his so-called friends. And it says, Jesus tells the story. He says he came to his senses and he said, what am I doing out here? And he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go back home, and maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant in his house. And it says he came to his senses, he got up, he began that journey. And as the story unfolds, it says that the father saw that wayward one a long ways off. Why is that important, Pastor T? Because here's what it tells us. The father was looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting and anticipating that moment. And it says the father ran to him, welcomed him, brought him back home, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter in the house of God. So if that's you today, far from God for any reason, that's the posture of the father towards you today. Arms wide open, ready to welcome and receive you back into relationship with him. And so here's what I want to ask you to do is take a step like that prodigal son did. And right now, if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards your heavenly father? Just reach out to receive that free gift. Reach out to receive that embracing of your heavenly father back into relationship with him. Not because you have earned it, not because you could deserve it, you never will. But just because of that agape love, that unrelenting, undeserved, unmerited love that chases us down, that finds us in our darkest hour, that comes to us in our time of need, and rescues us and connects us back to a relationship with our good Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. And thank you, Lord, for what outstretched hands represent, Lord. People who are being washed clean, made new, made whole by the agape love of the Father. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to take a second step and pray a prayer, but we are not gonna ask you to pray it alone. We're gonna pray it with you. And you're gonna hear the sound of a church family supporting you in the first way of many that we will, if you'll allow us to. So come on, with a lot of amazing people who came back home or said yes to that free gift, let's pray this prayer with some fresh boldness as our response to the agape love of God today. Repeat after me, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven and put your hands together. Thank you, Lord.